Malachi. Oh, wow, man. Malachi, chapter 1. Do you remember what we said? About offerings, making sacrifice and offering. You think God was pleased with Israelites with their offerings and the priests? Was God happy? No. God wasn't happy. Why was God not happy with offering? I mean, offering is offering, right? Money is money. You drop $10 and drop $1,000. It's the same, right? To God. Why wasn't God happy about offerings? I am happy. My children give me gifts. It doesn't matter. They remember me. So why was that not happy? God was angry. God was angry. Let me remind you. As son honored his father, this is chapter 1, verse 6. And a servant his master, if I am a father, who is the honor due me? Where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. And then these people ask, but you ask, how have we showed contempt for your name? And then God says, you place defiled food on my altar. And then the people ask, how can we defile you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. Well, Lord answered, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animal, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governors. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. That's why God is not just, oh, okay, good. You know, you guys remember me. Bring me some of these sacrifices. I'm okay with that. No. God says, when you bring your animal, you bring the ones that you don't need, you don't want. Animal with blemishes. And you just throw that leftover at my altar. And saying, that's my sacrifice. God wasn't happy. God was shame on you. Shame on you. You won't even offer the same animal to your governors, who are, by the way, is your enemies. Who is the one that oppressed you? You won't even do that. Let alone that you bring these leftover animals to me, make offerings. That's called contempt with God. You belittle God, thinking God would accept anything from you. So that was last week's message. We come to the Lord. We have to be careful that we come to the Lord not with contemptuous attitude. We come to the Lord to honor Him. We honor Him. Now, this honoring God is the main theme that goes through Malachi. Because the people of God are not honoring Him. Today in chapter 2, Malachi rebuked the Jew. Says that you dishonor God by breaking faith. We'll find out what breaking faith means. breaking faith in God. Because faith is not just something that you say, okay, I believe. There's many dimensions of faith. And for the Jews, they have not honored God by keeping their faith. By keeping their faith. So let's read. I'll do maybe a chapter at a time. No, a portion at a time. And now this admonition is for you, O priest. This is Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 9. Verse 2, if you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Remember, he said this twice. Your heart, set your heart to honor me. Set your heart to honor me, but you have not do it. Verse 3, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your face the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. And I will give them to him. He's called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. This is talking about his original covenant with the Levites when they exit Egypt. This is the covenant that he made with the Levi. Levi is the tribe who served the Lord as priests, who served the Lord in the temple. So he says, this is the covenant I made with you originally. But that is not what happened now with the priest. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instructions, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. Us, the priest is supposed to be the teacher. He's the messenger of the Lord Almighty. It's an awesome responsibility. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my way, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. So the first accusations Malachi had for the people of Israel is to the priests, the teachers of the law, the teachers of the law. God accused them of false teaching, partial teaching, unfaithful teaching. I don't think the priest deliberately trying to teach falsehood. Just like the pastor. I mean, if he's a Baptist pastor, he's not deliberately trying to teach you, you know, Jehovah Witness truth or Mormon truth. He is not doing that deliberately. But what happened was that because their heart was not fully devoted to God, his heart was not fully committed to honor God. And when the heart is not ready, when heart is not doing that, is, you know, you have an attitude of, okay, you know, lackadaisical attitude. So, okay, you have a half-hearted wholehearted commitment to teach God's words. That is what happened with the priest. Is that these priests do not think, or they have not revered God's truth. And they say, okay, this, I can teach this, but, I don't demand. Like Moses says about offering animal without blemishes to God. But, but if you want to bring something that is crippled, okay, I'll take it. See, that is not teaching God's truth to its most, impact. So, that is because their heart was not there to honor God. I see this happen, not just in the Jews back then, but I see this happen in the church. As the teacher, this is a rebuking to the teachers. Teacher in the church were not ready to teach. Why were not ready to teach? Because they have not prepared to teach. Why are they not prepared to teach? Because they don't think this is a big deal. They do not think teaching is a big deal in the church. James says very clearly, let not many people to be teachers, because teacher will be under a stricter judgment. God look at teacher differently than look at other people. God look at the priest differently than the Jew, the regular Jews. So we see this. We see that people in the church who are in the position of teacher, preacher, I do not take their responsibility seriously. And you can tell when they come to lead Bible study. They haven't dig deep into the truth. Maybe they can teach you. They will not teach you wrong, but they will not teach you deep. And that is the problem of preparations. That is a problem about coming before the Lord and seeking His help in leading or preaching the Bible. That's what happened with us in today's church. And sometimes we have people who are just become Christian and ask them to be teachers, because we felt that maybe they have something to say. Teaching is not about something to say. Teaching is about something to say about the truth of God. So that is the accusations. And then the second accusation from verse 4 to 8 is about they're not careful observe the covenant. You see the covenant here, he talked about the covenant he made with the Levite. Is that it's a covenant of life and peace. And this calls for reverence. As you have a covenant with God, it's a reverence. You revere me and stew in awe of my name. And as such, the true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. The reverence that you have for God is the driving motive for you to keep the covenant. I hate to say it, a lot of us were concentrating, later on we talk this more about partiality, concentrating on one aspect of the truth, which is, God is love. But then there is the reverence part of it we have not really emphasize. God lives in the unapproachable light. In him there is no darkness. When Isaiah saw God, He couldn't even face God. He says, I'm dead. I am dead. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I speak unclean things. My thoughts are unclean, evil. That's why. When you come to the Lord, He comes. The first reaction is fear. When you come to God, the first reaction is ought to be always fear. You know, when Peter saw Jesus first, when Jesus called Peter from being a fisherman to follow him, you know what Peter did? Peter did not just go out there, embrace Jesus, oh, thank you, Lord, now I can finally leave the profession I hate. He says, depart from me. He tells Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinner. I cannot live in the presence of a holy God. That's reverence. That's fear. And when we don't have that attitude, I'll tell you, anything goes. You will just speak whatever you think is the right thing to say. When you don't have that fear, you don't have that judgment sort of kind of hang over your head. That is something that you don't hear too much about in the church today. In the church, we love to talk about the love. This is the love of Christ demonstrating to us. God so loved the world and gave himself for us, right? And God is love. This is all in the scripture. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm not saying that God is a wrathful God. I'm not saying that's wrong when you preach and teach God is love. But you know, when you don't say the other part about God, that's partiality. And this is what God is accusing them. Verse 9. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my way, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. In other words, when you teach, you deliberately pick up something that you think this is the right thing to teach. This is about God. And you conveniently deleted other things about God. You know, like I said, we talk a lot about the love of God, which is right. We're not saying that you're preaching falsehood when you talk about love, talking about salvation, talking about, you know, Jesus' sacrifice for us. But on the other hand, you know, we seldom talk about what we, in response to this, what we should do. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you what? You had to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me daily. Being a disciple, being a sacrifice. Be ready to suffer for Christ. Be ready to suffer, be rejected because of your faith. These are all teachings that Jesus had spent time to tell his disciples. To tell his disciples. It's not all about, okay, enjoy the benefit. Enjoy the benefit. But it's also talk about that you, in response to this love, and sometimes require you to make that sacrifice. To give up something. For the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you don't preach and teach this both sides, you become partial to the Word of God. You become partial to the Word of God. And this is what happened. The priests. Priests talk about sacrifice. Yes, you have to bring sacrifice to the temple. But priests conveniently forget to tell them to bring your best. not just a leftover. So outwardly that you have done the work, but inwardly you are not. You know, this Jesus especially emphasized this part of it, is that the appearances and the inward devotions to God. When there is a separation between the inward devotion to God and the outward appearances, Jesus called that hypocrites. And Jesus described them as whitewashed tomb that looks good outside, but inside is full of dead man's bone. That is what happened with these priests. With these priests, is that they apparently looks they are doing their jobs. Apparently, you know, they seem to obey the law of Moses, but inwardly, their heart is not devoted to honor God, and their heart decided to decide what to teach, what they will accept. And their heart wasn't fully want to keep the covenant because there's no fear of God. Okay, so that's the first accusations to the priest, to the teacher. I don't know. I mean, you guys are young. You're in the church. But eventually, I think when you are in the church long enough, people begin to say, okay, Jerry, why don't you become our deacons? Renan, yes, it's your turn. You want to serve on the deacon board. You have to be careful because these are the words that God has, especially towards the leaders of the church. You know, as pastor, my pressure did not come from the church. What can men do to me? Most, they just fire me because they don't like me. The pressure comes from right here. You know, when God rebuke you, you know, when God call you out, the pressure comes from that. Did I become partial to the words? Am I faithful? Do I still love the Lord with all my heart, all my mind, and with all my soul? Okay, that's the first accusations. And the second accusation is from verse 10 to verse 12. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our Father by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Second accusation. Your marriage. You have broken faith by marrying people outside of your faith. Why is that such a big deal? I mean, God told Moses, in fact, God specifically told Moses to tell Israel, do not marry when they enter into the promised land. Do not intermarry with the tribes around you. And that is something that Israel broke. They intermarry an outsider, outside woman. woman who what? Who worship foreign god. It's not something, it's not that so much about the woman, but it's about the god this woman worship. So what God is saying is that Israel, my people, has married outside of faith. Because very easily, well, most frequently, is that the woman will take the man, or the man will take the woman to worship their God, apart from the Jehovah, apart from the true God of Israel. That is why God says, do not marry outside of your faith. Do not marry foreign woman. Well, partiality teaching is that the priests probably never taught that. So these people will just, you know, marry whoever is available, whoever looks good in their sight, whoever has property, more sheep and more cattle, marry for convenience. I am old. If I don't get married, I can't bear any more children. That's a shameful thing. So I'm not going to wait for a nice Jewish boy to come and get me, or a nice Jewish girl who wants to marry me. I'm going to go outside. This is why we make it our, as a pastor in the church, make it our responsibility to tell our kids, do not marry somebody who is not a Christian. There are also examples you can say in the Bible where a foreign woman actually was, very devoted to the Lord, right? Ruth, Rahab. Ruth and Rahab, two people. It's not that impossible that your husband and your wife, through you, might come to know the Lord. It's not impossible. God can do that. But in the majority of the cases, thousands and thousands upon thousands of cases where the Jewish man went away, worshiped foreign God. Jewish woman went away to worship foreign God. King Solomon did that. So, we tell our kids, not just our flesh and blood, our Bible study kids, don't be serious friends with non-Christians. Because what will happen, you know, most of the time these kids says, oh, you know, they don't know the Lord, but my testimony, I can bring them to church. You know, maybe he, through coming with me to church, then he or she become a Christian. Very romantic. Very romantic thought. Seldom happen. We have known so many cases where the woman got away, did not return to church until many, many, many years later. Or the woman continued to come to church wishing her husband will follow her, and the husband never followed her. And she, because the husband is not happy that she always comes to church, so she attends the church less and less. Don't have any romantic thoughts. It could happen. But it requires you, the husband, the believing husband and believing wife, make many, many sacrifices. many, many sacrifices. So, all of you here who are not married but Christians, remember first qualification to be your husband and to be your wife is that we all believe in Jesus Christ. We are all followers of Jesus Christ. Of course, even then, you know, you have different levels of commitments and all that. Even then, it's maybe spiritually you're a little bit incompatible. But at least it's not spiritually alien. Incompatibility, God can work with that. So that's the second accusation that these people have sort of marriage and belittle marriage covenant and what God said about it. So that's the second thing. I mean, that's the second accusation. The third accusation is from 11 to 16. I'm sorry. 13 to 16. Another thing. You flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accept them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? Is it because the Lord is acting as witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant? Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. So in this case, from verse 13, God's accusing these Jews, divorcing their wife of their youth. Means their first wife, the wife that they married when they were young. For whatever reason, you know, now they are divorced. Scripture did not say, thou shalt not divorce. This is the only place where God says, I hate divorce. But Jesus interpreted this because Moses even allowed them to have a certificate of divorce. So these people asking Jesus, can you divorce your wife? This is what Jesus said. Matthew 19, verse 1 to 9. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he said, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, Did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? If that's the God's will, that the two should always be together, why does Moses allow us to have a certificate of divorce?
Jesus replied,
Moses permit you to divorce your wife because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. So here it is. God says, I hate divorce because I bring you two, the wife of youth of your youth and you together. And you are no longer two, but you are one now. And because you are one in the flesh, you produce godly children. That is God's will for marriage. But you have broken that. You have broken that because you divorced your wife, the wife of your youth. So you two, when you marry, you're tied together forever, for better or for worse. Isn't that the vow you made to each other, for better or for worse? For happiness or suffering, you are together forever. Not because of your will, because that's God's will. I think I said this in the Bible study Friday. I said, marriage is not for your happiness. You know? Because a lot of people divorce because I am not happy in this relationship anymore. You know? We always fight. We don't see eye to eye in everything. I'm not happy. So if I release on this bondage, maybe I'll be happy. That's a lot of people's reason for divorce. But marriage is not for your happiness. Marriage is for God's glory. In this, we'll call it incompatibility between the husband and wife. You know, strangely enough, God always brings two people who are different together. In this incompatibilities, in this two become one, that we learn what love is. We learn what obedience is. We learn how to live with one another. We learn what forgiveness is. We learn how to be a new beginning through forgiveness. That is what marriage is about, because that is the closest to your heart. Everything else you do in the church is all face covering. I say. But it's in the marriage God works deeply in your heart. And some people come to a point and say, God, I give up. I give up. You work on somebody else, don't work on me anymore. I'm checking out. I'm checking out of this marriage. That is what God accused the Jews. You did not obey me. You break faith. Breaking faith means that I just don't believe anymore. I just, you know, I don't want to obey anymore. Breaking faith. You broke faith with me. I see a lot of trouble marriage. They check out too early. They have not experienced God's grace. They have not experienced God's power. Working, changing your spouse. You know, my wife's advice for other people. You don't like your husband? You pray for him. You pray for him. God will change him. It changed the way that you like him to be. you know? You know who prayed that? Well, she must have the experience to pray that, you know? I would not be the man I am today without my wife said, God, do something in him. Do something in him. But that is the beauty of marriage. That's the beauty of marriage. Not for your pleasure, for God's glory. For God's glory. And these people, check out. No, I can't do it. I'm not willing to do it. And God says, you broke faith. So God was angry with them in these three areas. One is against the priest for false teaching, partial teaching. Not completely of God's truth. Second is about marrying somebody else out of faith. You know, like I said, this is also people who believe in God and just pick and choose what they want to believe. And this area about marriage, okay, I don't think this is workable. So God, don't ask me to just marry a Christian. So that's the second thing. And the third thing is that they broke faith by divorcing their wife. God is angry with them. God is angry. You know, everything here has consequences. Everything, every time you broke something, you disobey some of God's word, there's always consequences. You know, divorce, you think that you can get a better wife after you divorce this one. Think again. Statistics says people who divorce first time has a higher chance to divorce second time. You divorce twice, you have an even higher chance to divorce three times. So you think that you're gonna get a better wife, a better husband. There are consequences. You marry a foreign wife. Somebody's out of faith. There are consequences to that. You know, first of all, I think it draws you away from the Lord. When it draws you away from the Lord, you know that you don't have the peace that God promised us to have. You know, you even if you go with your husband to the mall, to Costco on Sunday, you still feel that I should be in church worshiping. And then when you have children, you know, are you going to go against your husband's wishes to take them to church? Where the husband wants the children to stay home and work on, you know, their math workbook. There's all kinds of consequences that we don't foresee when we marry a person outside of faith. Then, of course, teaching, you know. Your false teaching, your partial teaching, God is going to eventually call you up when you face him. What about this? I said this. You didn't teach them? You didn't tell them? God is not going to hold you guys responsible, but God is going to hold the teacher who taught you more responsible. You say, I never heard. Yeah, you never heard because the pastor never told you. So they all have consequences. And we pray the Lord, you know, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy. These are, to me, are it's a heart issue first before they become external issues, right? Where is God placed in your heart? As a teacher, where is God? He accused the priest. Your heart is not fully committed to honor. Where is your heart when you come to marriage partners? Am I going to break with my unbelieving boyfriend? Because that's what the Lord says? It's a heart issue. Are you willing to do that? And then the divorce for people married. Do you love the Lord more than your own pleasure and happiness? Something to think about. And welcome back next week for the third accusation. And you know, every time I read the prophets, I always feel that the man, God is rebuking me, you know, of all, rebuking me. It's always rebuking. A little bit of encouragement that Jesus is coming. Okay, a little bit of encouragement, but always rebuking. Always rebuking. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, Lord. For loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for the provisions of forgiveness through the blood. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for the mercy. Thank you for still listening to our prayers. Because we are unworthy. We are people of unclean lips. But you still call us before you. And you still give grace. Thank you. Precious.